We're going to ask Brother Mike, would you open us with the message tonight with a word of prayer?
Father, we just want to thank you, Lord God, once again for the night. Father, we thank you once again, Lord God, for the wonderful songs we can sing, Lord. Thank you, Lord God, for rising from the dead, Lord. Father, every other deity claimed they were God. All these other people, Lord God, they all claimed they had power. They all claimed they had resurrection power. But only one proved it. Only one deity proved that he had power over the grave, and that was his son, Lord. Father, all the rest of them, Lord God, are lying in a grave somewhere. They're all down there in the ground. But your Savior, your Son, the blessed Holy One, came up out of the grave, Lord. And Father, we know, Lord God, that just put a 4-ton stone in front of that grave that day. But even that wasn't heavy enough to keep them in. Father, we know, Lord God, they kept soldiers outside the tomb to make sure that he stayed in. But even that wasn't good enough to secure the tomb. Father, we know, Lord God, that they had the devil's crowd all over the place trying to make up lies and convince people that the resurrection would never happen. But even that wasn't good enough to keep the Savior in the ground. Father, we know he got up. And Lord, it's because of that great day that he got up, Lord God, that we can worship and we can serve. We can say that we serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. And we can say that we know that he is living, whatever men may say. But Father, we ask, Lord God, once again, Lord, that you would just right now, Lord God, make that message so clear to the hearts that are listening to this sermon, Lord. Father, make it so clear to them, Lord God, that they'll never again ever doubt that the reason for the season is Jesus. That the reason for this season is the day that Jesus walked up out of the grave. Father, we ask right now, Lord God, once again, you high preacher behind the cross, Father, let the people hear the risen Savior that he's here to proclaim. Lord God, we just thank you once again, Lord God. We ask your blessing upon the message now. Use it to further your kingdom, Lord. In Jesus' name we do pray. And all your things together said, amen.
Amen. All right. Now, of course, we're going to make some devils mad tonight, but that's all right, because when I get the devil good and mad, then I'm even more happy. Amen. Well, tonight, we're going to talk on another. I mean, it's been going slow but sure, but we're hitting every one of the stinking holidays. Hellidays is a better word for them. And telling the truth on these stinking things. Well, now we arrive at one of the two in which most people that never ever show up in a church or darken the door, all of a sudden they show up, and the sad part is it's only on Sunday morning. And you know what the sad part is? They only show up because they're hoping that the preacher in the church is handing out Easter baskets. Because what they wanted to do was the church, they know that the church has brought that Easter bunny junk right into it. Some churches are so stinking sinful. They're sinful. Yeah, they're going to get mad at me. Well, that's all right. I ain't out to make friends. Hey, you want to get mad enough? Give me a Saturn V, I'll move to the moon. But I ain't going to back down. Some are so stinking sinful and wicked, they'll even have an Easter egg hunt on their church properties.
Yeah, come on now.
I have seen them do it. That's, you talk about wicked.
What about the White House lawn?
I mean, it's bad enough that the White House or the outhouse lawn, they do it. And they have some Easter egg roll. What in the world is it? What does rolling an egg got to do with anything? Okay? But I think we're going to find out some of these traditions and what they mean here in a second. But because see, when I go through these, I like to look back at why. So studying a few books, we understand what they're about. Then we're going to understand what God has to say is the truth. Excuse me, churches, why is it that you get up, you walk into a church, and they say, Happy Easter. And then 2 minutes later, they say, Resurrection Sunday. Boys, you're talking out both sides of your mouth. But then again, I guess you are when you're out there passing out that little basket with all them candies in it. They did, too, if you remembered. It had nothing to do with God. We went and visited a stupid church, and they even talking about money and all this stuff, and they got to talk about the Easter Bunny. Get a life. More time on money than on Jesus. Amen. Something wrong with that. But you're not going to hear about that tonight. You're going to hear how wicked the Easter Bunny is. And this whole wicked, rotten mess. We're gonna find out where this mess come from and why we could do without it. So first, we're going to let Ruthie read our little background information so that we get some knowledge here tonight. You're going to get some knowledge in this here. Look, them old buzzards, they like to go to their Sunday morning services, get all comfortable, then the rest of the year you never see them buzzards. Only twice a year. That's the only Christianity they need. Well, let me excuse me, but your twice a year Christianity is going to put you right in the pit of hell. Amen.
That's right.
You're not going to heaven if you think you are. You better hang it up, buddy. But the Bible tells me, my Bible tells me you only got one way into heaven, and that's through Jesus. But let's get a little background on what this holiday called Easter is. All right? Now, come on, Ruth.
Good Friday. When it was observed as the Friday before Easter, earliest observance was 4th century Jerusalem. First topic we're going to cover is the custom of hot cross buns. One of the oldest Good Friday customs is the eating of hot cross buns. These small sweet buns, marked with a cross of white icing, may have their origin in pre-Christian times. The Egyptians used small loaves stumped with symbolized horns in their worship of Isis, the mother goddess. Among the Greeks, cross-marked cakes were associated with the devotion to Diana. In the ruins of the Romans, city of Herculaneum, near Pompeii, the whole loaves that was 5 inches in diameter and utilizing the familiar cross were unearthed. For these early Christians, the buns were flat and unleavened in imitation of the Passover bread eaten by Jesus. Later, they were made from the same dough used in making the host. The buns were extremely popular in England in the 18th century. In London, some 50,000 people converged on the old Chelsea Bun House on Good Friday morning and bought over 150,000 of the fruity delicacies. Many vendors plied the streets selling hot crust buns. One of the street cries later heard in America was, one a penny, two a penny, hot crust buns. If you have two daughters, give them to your sons. But if you have none of these merry little elves, there you may keep them all for yourselves. The bun and bread baked on Good Friday were thought to contain many virtues. A cross bun kept for one Good Friday to the next would be generally lucky. They were not supposed to grow moldy, and they even served as a charm against shipwreck. Good Friday bread, when over the chimney, ensured they were all bread baked. After that would be perfect. Other customs of Good Friday. In Scandinavian countries, the branches of the mountain ash are gathered on Good Friday and put on the doorposts to protect the house from evil. Snake bite, witches, and egg are powerless against this tree. Most likely, this belief goes back to the mythology of the Norsemen, to the story of something about dressing the fabulous ash tree upon which the god Odin, being himself in a form of self-crucifixion. In the American South, according to local folklore, the dogwood was the tree from which the cross of Christ was taken. Because it was the tallest and strongest of trees, one story tells how the dogwood suffered from serving such a purpose, and in his pity, Christ comforting it by saying, because of your regret and pity for my suffering, never again shall the dogwood tree grow large enough to be used as a cross. Henceforth it shall be slender and twisted, and its blossom shall be in the form of a cross, two long and two short petals. And in the center of the outer edge of each petals, there shall be the nail prints brown with rust and stained with red, and its the center of the flowers will be a crown of thorns, and all will see it will remember. The sowing of seed has been regarded as particularly appropriate to this day, which saw the burial of Christ. In England, it's applied especially to parsley, one of the devil's plants, and of such potency that only this holy day could restrain its evil. For the Pennsylvania Germans, flowers also benefit from a Good Friday sowing. In the western part of the United States, potatoes should be planted then for best results. Some other American beliefs are that babies are best weaned on Good Friday, and that the sun never shines brightly. To break pottery is an omen of good luck and shows that your house will not be damaged for the coming year. The breaking of pottery calls to mind Judas, who was said to have pierced with the sharp edges of all pottery broken on Good Friday on the island of Corfu in Greece. The people have a custom of heaving crockery down a hill and cursing Judas as they do so. Easter Sunday, when observed on the Sunday of following the first full moon, after the vernal equinox, sometime between March 22nd and April 25th, earliest observance is 2nd century. Jesus was resurrected after having suffered and died in the belief most central to the Christian faith. Origin of the word Easter. The English historians, the Venerable Bede, who lived down from about 672 to 630 or 735, is our only source of regarding the use of the word Easter. He wrote that in Britain, the feast was named Easter, after the Anglo-Saxon goddess of spring, Oster, O-S-T-R-E, whose festival was celebrated at the vernal equinox. According to legend, each Easter opened the gates of Valhalla to Baldur and murdered the sun god who had brought light to mankind. There may be a connection between Easter and the rising of the sun of the east. The Easter lily is the mainstay of the Easter floral arrangement. The most famous Easter parade occurs in New York City. This is a nationally televised affair which attracts not only the latest fashions, but some which can only be called bizarre. The parade dates back to the mid-19th century and originally was confined to the more wealthy of the population who rode in their carriages and sauntered down Broadway toward Canal Street, or along to the Battery after morning services to the fashionable churches of the St. Thomas or St. Bartholomew. The parade now takes place on Fifth Avenue and includes jeweled and costumed pets as well as people. The Easter Rabbit. To be perfectly correct, it is the hare, not the rabbit, who should be honored as the most secular Easter symbol. Easter is a movable feast, dependable on its date, on the phase of the moon, and from antiquity, the hare has been a symbol for the moon. The rabbit has not. Hares are born with their eyes open. Rabbits are born blind. The Egyptian name for the hare was in meaning open as to, or to open in the full moon, watched open-eyed throughout the night. The hare and the egg were also supposed to have been symbols of the Anglo-Saxon spring goddess Astere, E-A-O-S-T-R-E. As such, they are emblematic of fertility. And since rabbits are so prolific, perhaps it is no wonder that they become associated with Easter. In Fredericksburg, Texas, the citizen continued to burn Easter fires on the eve of Easter, a custom which was brought there by German immigrants. Around 1846. The children are told that the fires are caused by the Easter rabbit, who's making his dyes for Easter eggs by burning wild flowers. The Easter egg. In Europe, it was believed that eggs laid on Good Friday, if kept for 100 years, would have their yolks turned to diamonds. If Good Friday eggs were cooked on Easter, they would promote the fertility of the trees and crops and protest against a sudden death. In this country, two yolks in an Easter egg is said to be a sign of coming financial prosperity, and to refuse an Easter egg is to endanger your friendship with the person offering it. The Easter egg game is popular a few hundred years ago, still delights children around the world. A favorite game has been rolling hard boiled eggs on a field, crashing them into each other until only a broken unbroken egg remains. One of the explanations for the practice of egg rolling, probably after the fact, is that it is done in imitation of the stone being rolled away from Christ's tomb. Another Easter egg game imported from Europe is the egg hunt held throughout the country in parks and in private homes. Younger children are told that the Easter bunny has laid the eggs and hidden them. Oftentimes, the child will find the most eggs, receive a prize, which may vary well in a basket filled with chocolate bunnies, candy sticks, and more eggs made out of sugar. Other customs of Easter. The eating of ham on Easter Day is said to be the survival of a rather bigoted custom of early England when gammon of bacon was the principal food used to show contempt for the Jewish practice of abstaining from pork. William the Conqueror preferred ham to bacon, and his liking has become a custom. That's it, darling. And I think that was plenty enough. I don't want to talk about Jesus and all that.
You and me too! Amen! All that witchcraft? I've got some Bible for that. I got some Bible for that. A very familiar passage. Deuteronomy 18 and 10 to 14. Come, Mike. You're going to be reading for me. You're going to start us out tonight. Y'all better have your Bibles ready. If you ain't got your KJV open when you come to church, something wrong with you. Amen. Yeah, man? So come on, Mike. Deuteronomy 18, verses 10 to 14. We're going to see who knows their Bible tonight. You've got to be able to find these. As one preacher said, I'm only going to give you a few seconds to get it. Yeah, man?
Deuteronomy 18, verses 10 to 14. Word of God says right here, There shall not be found... any among you that maketh his son and his daughter to pass through the fire, for it uses divination, or a guru or a pawn, or an enchanter or a witch, or a charmer or a consultant or a familiar spirit, or a wizard or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because these abominations are Lord thy God, doth drive them out from before thee. You shall be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess, hearken to observe the times and to diviners, but as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered you to do so.
Woo! Look at all that Easter egg mess.
Yes.
Oh, well, if you got a double yoke, it's a good luck charm for prosperity. Luck? Luck? If you don't call that divination, what do you call it? If you don't call that witchcraft, what do you call it? Hello? I ain't backing down. That stuff is wicked.
Right.
Not to mention, Exodus chapter 20, Danny, Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 4 have something to say about this too, about the worshiping of a false god, this Oster is actually how it's pronounced, Oster, O-E-A-S-T, it's like saying Easter but with an O, Oster, this goddess Oster, when you're worshiping him by getting his Easter eggs out, because see, colored eggs was also a part of the worship of this goddess Oster, when you're doing that, you're actually worshiping that mess. Let's see what Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 6 say about it.
Okay.
Come on, Danny.
God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.
Hold it, Danny. I need to stop and park right there. God says, I took you out of the house of bondage. Excuse me, what are you going back into it for? Going back to your false gods. Okay, come on, Danny.
Thou shalt have no other gods before me.
That includes Oster.
Yes. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth.
Danny, did that cover those three areas?
Yes.
In the heavens, above the earth, in the atmosphere, more or less, under the earth, it's in the ocean, or on the earth, does that cover the old long-eared hopping around thing?
Yes.
You think he's covered in that?
Oh, more than covered, Kenny.
Okay, come on, brother.
Verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them or serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of thy fathers upon the children unto third and fourth generation of them that hate me, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments.
Hello, Beaster Bunny?
Yes.
Hello, Beaster Bunny? Sorry, but you straight out of hell. Nothing more than a wicked, dirty, rotten lie to get people to worship a pagan god who's dead and in the grave and burning in hell. Hello? But now, let's take a look at some stuff here. Now, I want us to look in Matthew chapter, what was it again, 21. Okay, we're first starting at 21. Matthew 21, verse 1 to 13. 1 to 13. Now, Ruthie, I want you to slide over here. You're going to read this one to me. Just sit right here because you're closer. Matthew chapter 21, 1 to 13. And we got to take a look at one of the first things we looked at it another time, but we're going to start by looking at something that's interesting here.
Starting, just still looked up. Okay. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves.
Now, I had to bring up a passage that I brought up once before to bring it up again. You notice, when it was finally down to the wire, You ever say the measure? You ever hear the saying, guys, that the measure of a man's character when the chips are down? Now, here, Jesus knowing, he was coming up on. He knew he was down to 1 week. He'd be dead. Not even a week, in fact. He knew in less than a week he would be dead. Now, what happened? He took, and as he was going into Jerusalem, they got this donkey for him. He started to ride it into town. Everybody's shouting. Now, isn't it funny? At this time, he's awful popular. Oh, yeah, you could be awful popular. Have all the friends you think you can. But let me tell you something. When the chips are down, that's when you're going to find out who the real friends are.
Amen, that's right.
You're going to find out who sticks around when the shots are being fired and the bullets start to fly. You're going to find out who your friends are. When you got jewels dripping off of every finger, off of every ear, each nostril, when you got it dripping off of every thread of your shirt and pants. Oh, when you got diamonds dripping off you like that, buddy, yeah, you sure enough know how many friends you got, don't you? No, you don't. Wait till you ain't got them diamonds. Wait till you got to live out of as a little cardboard box. Wait till you ain't got nothing to your name but the shirt that's on your back. Wait till you ain't got no gas in your car. And when somebody asks you to take them somewhere, I can't take you, I ain't got no gas. Wait till the chips are down and you only got water to eat in the refrigerator. Then see how many friends come to you. When you ain't got a dime in your pocket, when you ain't even got one red cent to forget rubbing against each other, not two red pennies to rub against each other. I mean, when you're to such a point you ain't even got one red penny to rub against your cheek, then see how often that telephone rings and see how many friends you got then. Hello? Oh, yeah, they were crying Hosanna to the Son of David. That was until he got into town. You notice that you don't hear them crying when he got there. He got into the temple, and he saw the dirty, rotten, money-grabbing, filthy, money-laundering buzzards. And Danny, he was buddies with them. He patted him on the back and says, "Why, you're doing such a booming business."
Oh, he overthrew the tables and threw them out.
And then he walked up to the Pharisees and Sadducees and said, "Guys, boys, I never thought you had it in you. I thought you were so, boy, I thought, boy, I didn't know. Boy, this is such a holy place. You guys are making money. You're prospering."
Well, he rebuked him. He said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness."
Woo! Now that's a Jesus I like. But you notice that? That's exactly what he did. He walked up into Jerusalem. He came in with a purpose, and he knew he was going to get some folks mad. Oh, he knew he was going to get some folks real mad. Well, we got one little solution for him. Now, don't we, Danny?
Well, they'll just have to get mad again.
Oh, well, you know, all those people that were crying Hosanna, they were just so much his buddies. But when the dust began to fly, oh, they got all upset, and he lost all his friends.
Get off your high horse. Get humble. It's better to have 2 saved friends than 50 unsaved friends.
Amen. But you know what? I have to agree with that theology. I like Jesus' theology. It doesn't matter if they get mad, just let them get glad again, because if they ain't going to grow up, it ain't going to hurt me a bit. I'd rather live for Jesus and have only 2 saved friends and have the whole world and be lost. Amen. Jesus walked up there, saw that old money changers, and he had himself a field day. And Mike, if you ever read this careful enough, he did not just walk in there and just turn the tables over. He made himself a cord, he made up his own whip, like a cat of nine tails just about, and he started whipping folk.
Yeah, he did. Come on, preacher.
Could you picture that? Now, Mark, we're always so used to the Jesus, the loving Jesus, the pictures like they show him holding the little kids. Yeah, he loved the little children. Yes, he did. Oh, yes, he did. Yes, he did. He loved the little children. But also the Jesus I know, he walked up into that temple, and he grabbed the edge of tables and started slinging. He made himself a whip, and boy, he was saying, get out of here, boy! This is a house of prayer! But you have made it a den of thieves. All you want is money. I mean, guys, I have seen churches. I've seen them. You walk in churches, and what do? They take up an offering because of some special program they're having. And just because they haven't gotten enough, you know what they do? Everybody that's got another $5, raise your hand. We want you to put it in the plate. Now everybody's got four or more. Three, two. What have we got, an auction? The house of God has become now an auction house? Houston, we got a problem. Hello? When you're over there calling out bids for money because you ain't got enough and you got to beg, I'd have to say that's pretty close to the money changers, if not worse. Hello? Oh, Jesus got mad. He started cleaning house. And you know what's sad? When preachers and people in the churches won't let things in the church make them mad enough to walk out. Well, guys, you walked out and said you're not going tonight. You know what? Me and Ruth walked out of a church service today for the very same kind of reasons.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, right in the middle of this message, this guy wasn't even talking about the resurrection, wasn't talking about... All you kept doing is hounding on this tithing and money issue. I said, Ruth, we're out of here. I said, Ruth, let's go. I am not sitting here listening to this garbage and him using faulty reasoning to come up with the lie of tithing. Oh, no, I'm not sticking around for that mess. And then only for them to be handing out beast or bunny baskets. Get a life. Get saved. And then, so Jesus, this is last Sunday, which would be the first day of the week. Last Sunday. That's when this occurred. Now, through the week, some very dramatic things began to happen. First off, the Pharisees and Sadducees really liked him. They were looking for somebody that would be nice enough to invite Jesus over for a cup of tea. Right? No. In fact, my Bible says during that week that they were looking for him, but not for a cup of tea. They wanted to arrest him. They wanted to crucify him. They wanted him out of the way. They were sick and tired of his doctrine because his doctrine wasn't theirs. They had been making money and squandering off of God, and now they are sick of this man getting up and saying, it is not the sacrifice of bulls and goats anymore that's important. It's the heart that's important. They're tired of this heart preaching that you got to have a heart change. You got to have a heart transplant. They didn't want to hear that. Just give me some more money. That's what they wanted to hear. So they didn't like that. They didn't like him coming into town upsetting all of their little friends. So they started looking for a way not to invite him for tea, but they was working on it. Finally, one of them, Judas, they snuck in and got Judas Iscariot. Befriended him. Just like these cult members love to do. They sneak in to churches. They look for the one who, not the strong one, not the one who's been reading his Bible, mind you. They're looking for that one who's saddened. They seem to have their eyeballs watching for homes that look like they're breaking up, where the people are fighting every day as they come out the front door. They're looking for those folks. They're looking for the husbands that are arguing with their wives going down the streets. They're looking for that. They're not looking for the husband and wife that are kissing on each other, loving each other, and showing each other that they care. They're not looking for people that got their Bible in their hand and attracting the other and that look like they're out winning souls. They're not looking for you. But you go with a sad frown on your face like you've been sucking on a lemon all night, and you go around arguing with your mate and your kids, guaranteed, pretty soon you're going to be hearing the all-too-familiar. You'll be hearing the all-too-familiar as it gets going. And it'll just be going. They're knocking on your door. And then they'll be spreading you some garbage. Because the minute you close your Bible, that door is going to fly open with some cult member standing on the other side. And he's going to tell you all kinds of junk. And that's what they're looking for. They're looking for you. So Judas Iscariot's disgruntled at this point. He's not too happy with this love Jesus has been preaching. He thinks there's a better way. So Judas saw himself a chance to make some money. And the story goes that Judas took and decided he was going to betray Jesus. Be an undercover spy and let the folks know that wanted Jesus, let them know where he was. Now, one holiday they don't cover on here, but it's a common in the Catholic cult. Maundy Thursday. Maundy Thursday is nothing more than the end of Lent. To them, it's the ending of Lent. Okay? This is when they better have all their penance in order, everything ready, because otherwise they won't be able to take their communion on Good Friday. And they better even be more prepared for Good Friday, because you better not eat any type of meat on that day. Just fish. Well, excuse me, boys. Good Friday and your fish. The last time I checked, most dietitians classify fish a meat. Anybody want to deny that? Thank you, Ruthie. Your dietitian calls fish meat. Now, don't they? So, excuse me, but answer me a question. If the Catholics say you're not supposed to eat any meat on Friday, Good Friday, then what in the hoot are they eating fish for? I'll tell you why. Because they got to have a way to, you know, manipulate it a little bit. Why? Because the big head honchos got something to do in some big fish factory, and that's how they managed to tell all the Catholics, okay, this way they can make yourself more money. That's why they tell you don't eat any other meat. As long as you eat fish, it's all right. You can eat all the fish you want. You eat the fish until there ain't one single one in the ocean. They don't care, as long as they get the money in their pockets. Okay? But see, this is the time now for the old dead Catholic cult and the dopa pope to get the folks, so-called, caught up with their penance, and more or less another way for them to know a little more dirt on the ones that they want to get dirt on, so they could get more indulgences out of them. See, that's the plan, okay? This is the big time of the year for the Catholics. This is when they're making their money, okay? Because now the people better have their penance and their indulgence ready, okay? And get all those indulgences paid by the end of Good Friday. Now, then come resurrection, they're going to have communion. And in order to be totally prepared for communion in the Catholic cult, you better have gotten everything ready and done by Good Friday. Okay. And of course, now remember, the host, which is the wafer, which the Bible talks about, it says, talk about the Queen of Heaven, have we not made her cakes? Wafers. That's what it says. And then poured out drink offerings unto her. Hello? That's the wine that they drink. And I mean wine. I'm not talking about grape juice. So, hello, JWs. You're just as bad as the Catholics drinking the old wine, getting drunk. But anyway, so they, in order to prepare for that, because they believe that you got to first, did you know, guys, you actually have to bow down and worship that host and that wine? Because if you don't, you're not worthy, and you could be excommunicated. You'll be going to hell. Because that host is Jesus, becomes Jesus. That wine becomes his literal blood. More or less, they become literal cannibals on what we call Resurrection Sunday. They call it Easter. When on Easter Sunday morning, when they take their mass and they do their big Easter mass, that host and that wine literally become Jesus. So they're literally being a cannibal on Sunday morning. Hello? Hello, Catholics, it's what you're doing. So, but that's what the Maundy Thursday thing is about. You're wanting to get ready for Good Friday, not to eat meat. So you want to be totally pure by Maundy Thursday, the end of Lent. Good Friday, you don't eat no meat, to be totally pure before God so you can take the host and the wine on Easter Sunday. Okay? That's the Maundy Thursday thing. Okay? Now, so Jesus said, he told, they were sitting at the table. Now, the first thing, I'm sorry to say, I'm going to cover a lot of territory tonight. Hopefully y'all got your seatbelts buckled in and settled in. Hopefully you got your Bible and get comfortable. Michael, I want you to start us at Matthew chapter 27, starting at verse 1.
When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had found him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor.
Okay, ho. Now, here's what happened so far. See, I had to have Mike start here for a reason. Because everybody knows what happens at the Lord's table. But I want you to get the story starting here. Already, Judas has betrayed Jesus. See, Matthew 21 was when he was coming into town. If you want to read the whole thing from 21 to 27 and 28, you're going to find the whole thing of what happened. I mean, a pretty good account of what happened in 1 week, okay? But now let me give a real quick rundown. They're sitting at the table. They first take the unleavened bread. Hello, churches! I don't care who you are. If you're using saltine crackers, you reprobates, you need to stop. If you're using bread out of a loaf, you're dirty, rotten, and wicked. That's got yeast in it, and it's got salt and other spices in it. That is leavened bread. My Bible tells me it was unleavened bread because it was Passover. You aren't allowed to have any leaven in your house this week. Hello? None. So that bread that Jesus used, when he broke it, it was unleavened. Better if you know more anything about the Jewish Passover, if you've ever been in it and been in one of these Seder meals, you'd understand it's a flat bread called matzah. Okay? Now, it's called the bread of haste. And it don't taste very good. It's nothing more than flour and water. Okay? So it ain't got no flavor and you're not going to enjoy it. Why? Because the crucifixion wasn't very tasty to Jesus.
Right.
See, that's why I have to bring this up right now, because a lot of people don't know this about communion. Hey, a lot of people didn't know I was going to be preaching partly on communion tonight. Like I said, settle in. Now, see, the point is, Jesus, it wasn't pleasant to him. See, the reason you ate bitter herbs at the Seder meal was to illustrate the bitterness of slavery, but also for us, if we would eat the same bitter herbs that they ate in the Seder meal, that the Jewish men and women eat in the Seder meal right this week that they were eating, that represents your bitterness of your sin. Okay? So he had this unleavened bread. Now, did Jesus break it first and then bless it and pray over it? Or did he pray over it, then break it?
He prayed over it first.
He prayed over it, and what did he do? Did he break it and then into real teeny pieces and hand one little teeny piece to each person on a little plate? No. He broke it in half, and then he handed one piece to the person on his left, one piece, the other half of it, he handed it to the person on his right. Now, what they were supposed to do is break off a piece and then pass it down the line. That's the way it worked. He didn't turn it into practical sawdust on a plate and then pass that around. No, it says that he broke it, he blessed it, he prayed over it, then he broke it. Jesus being the illustration of the first pastor of the First Baptist Church. Amen.
Yeah.
Baptist Church, because John was a Baptist. Hello? And it says that he took and he blessed the bread. He broke it, meaning he broke it in two pieces, that's all. Two pieces. He handed one to each person on each side. And he said, take, eat. The take, when you read that, you got to understand, English is a richer language than Greek and Hebrew. Okay? So when you study the original Greek wording for this part, he was saying to them, take a piece and pass it on is what he's really saying. Take a piece and eat it. Why? Because all of us, this represents that all of us have a part in that broken body of Jesus because we all caused him to have to be put on that cross. Nobody's exempt. Okay, then he said, after the same manner, what manner? He took the cup, meaning he first prayed over the cup and gave it to his disciples. You know what he really did? Can I give you a pointer that he did? In like manner means in exact same sequence. What did he do with the bread? He blessed it, then he broke it.
Yes.
Well, you can't break a cup, Reverend Wolfgang. Come on, Preacher Wolfgang. You can't break a cup. No, you can't. But you can take that cup and pour the contents half in another cup and half in the other cup and then pass it to each person on each side. And then they could take a sip and then take that cup and pour it in the next person's cup. And down the line it goes. You see what I'm saying? And he said to them, more or less, when you're done, you all should have drank all of it. Meaning there would be no leftovers of the fruit of the vine. Now, fruit of the vine in Greek, boys, means unfermented grapes. Unfermented grapes, or young grapes. Fresh grapes, fresh grape juice means just that. Fresh squeezed grapes means they did not have chance to become alcoholic. And anyways, JWs, anyways, Catholics, how do you make wine? Simple. You have to put one thing into grape juice, actually two things. Into grape juice to make it ferment. One, you must add sugar. Number two, you must add yeast. And what is yeast?
A leavening agent.
Leavening. My Bible says that during the Passover there was to be absolutely no leaven in the house. So there's no way under God's heaven that could have been wine. Catholics, it was grape juice. That's all it was. Now, So Jesus took the cup, he split the contents, passed it down the line. And he said, this is the New Testament in my blood, Mormons. Where's your seal for yours? Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Where's the seal for yours? So the blood seal was Jesus' blood. He said, this is the blood of my New Testament. Now, he looked over at Judas after as he got ready to dip some more matzah. Now, after he had already done the duty that he had to do there, he dipped some more matzah, and he was continuing to eat. They were continuing to fellowship. And he says, now, he says to them, someone's going to betray me. Now, nobody... Now, come on here. Who wants to honestly admit? I don't care if you are planning to do something wicked to somebody. Are you going to openly admit it to them? Are you going to show on your face that you honestly are going to be a dirty enough buzzard to stab them in the back? Nobody in their right mind is going to do it. So all of them begin to try to cover their tracks. Now some are really questioning, Lord, is it I? Because, now wait a minute, they're like, there's no way. Some of them are saying, no way, there's no way I would even think of doing such a dirty, rotten thing. I wouldn't betray you. What are you talking about, Jesus? Well, while one person at that table knew exactly who Jesus was talking about. And he sit there and he says, it's the man who dips with me in the dish. And when he had dipped, he handed it to Judas. And Jesus said, what you do, go ahead and do it quickly. Now, let me tell you something. There are some people that use suicide as a perfect example that Judas was saved. No, wait a minute, Judas was never saved. Judas never once said, Lord. Judas was never saved. So Judas takes and he receives this, and all of a sudden the devil enters him and he splits. Now everybody thinks, well, Judas, since he's the treasurer of the church, since he's got the money bag, they all thought Jesus was telling Judas, go get what we need for the rest of the meal. That ain't what he was telling him. He was saying, okay, Judas, I know it's you. I know you're a dirty, rotten buzzard. What you're going to do, get it over with. Because you don't know, but it was already a part of my plan. It's something me and the Father had already locked down many years ago. But thank you, Jesus, that I didn't have to worry about it. So Jesus knew, Judas, what you was going to do. So then, of course, he does betray him. The guys get him. They arrest him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we already know the story. So that brings us here to Matthew 27.